So good morning. I am direction and instruction averse, and I just like to get all the parts out and just get started. And so let me ask you a question. Those of you here, let me ask you to raise your hand. And I'm not just saying this is a guy thing, but it's probably a guy thing. But just raise your hand if you don't like to read the directions. You just want to get started. Can I see a show of hands on that? Yeah, right. Because reading the instructions are for people who want to get it right the first time. I mean, reading instructions are for people who don't want to experience the joy of having to assemble something, deassemble something, and put it back together. And so I'm just one of those guys. I just like to get going. And so Judith, you know, she'll hand me the instructions, and I'll be like, what? And so consequently, frequently, it takes me a lot longer to put some things together. As a result, you know, a few years back, we got a basketball pole for the driveway, and there weren't a lot of parts to it, but it came with a big bag of bolts and washers, and I got started, I got into it, and I was about three quarters of the way through it when I ran out of bolts. I'm like, well, why would they not send enough bolts for this thing? I was so frustrated, and so I took a break, and I about that time, the kids got home from school. And I told them what was up. They didn't send enough bolts. My 11-year-old brings me the instructions and says, Dad, there are pictures of the bolts in actual sizes on the instructions. All you have to do is take a bolt and line it up with a picture so that you know which bolt goes where. Oh. See, it turned out that I had put together this whole thing, or as much as I could, with the wrong size bolts. And so I had to deassemble it and start all over. And not only did I lose a bunch of time, I lost a bunch of respect for my 11-year-old son. Don't laugh at me. Don't judge me, because, you know, we've all been there, haven't we? We've all had that experience of having to deassemble something and put something back together. And look, that's okay if it's a basketball pole, but it's not okay if it's your life. And that's okay if it's a reset or a reboot of your computer, but it's not okay if it's your finances. That's okay if it's a toy under the Christmas tree, but it's not okay if it's a marriage or if it's a relationship to someone who you're very close to. So we've all had that experience. And so we're going to begin a series today called Reset, and the tagline for Reset is next time can be better than the last time. And we are going to be talking about in this series things that we can do so that God, whenever we think about resetting or starting a new season of life, we're going to be talking about what we can do so that God can enter in and we can reset and start in such a way that God shows up so that next time can be better than the last time. But for today, what I'm going to talk about is I want to explore three myths today. These are myths or assumptions that we make whenever we start thinking about a new season of life. And as a result of these assumptions, you're going to hear them and you're going to go, oh yeah, no, I recognize that. But these are assumptions that maybe they're subconscious, but we can make some poor decisions when it comes to starting over and prevent us from learning what we need to learn in order to get to us to the next stage. And so I'm going to just jump right in. So this is the first myth that causes us to make some poor decisions when it comes to needing to start over in whatever arena of life that we're finding that we need to start over in. So this is myth number one. This is the experience myth. Experience myth is that experience makes me wiser. Experience makes me wiser. In other words, we think, in light of what I've just gone through, I am now going to be able to expect to do better the next time because of the negative thing that I just went through. But experience doesn't make you wiser. You know, it makes you older. It makes you poorer. Makes you tired. Makes you angrier. It makes you, you know, lonelier. But it doesn't make you wiser. And the reason why this is important is because when we go through a difficult season of time, whether it's your fault or whether it's somebody else's fault, and usually it's somebody else's fault in our minds, but no matter what it is, we can have a tendency to say, well, I'm not going to repeat that because I've already gone through it. But yet, if you just because you went through it one time doesn't set you up better the next time, just as it didn't for the first time. And so this is the key. The key is that while experience doesn't make you wiser, evaluated experience is what makes you wiser, that can set you up for success next time around. So we're going to talk about that in this series over the next several weeks. We're going to look at some tools to help us evaluate our experience. That's the first myth. Second myth, when it comes to change and starting a new season, myth number two is the know better myth, the know better. Since I know better, I'll do better. And that's what we say to ourselves. Now that I'm older, now that I know right from wrong, now that I've been through this difficult time, I know better. But just because you know better doesn't automatically mean that you're going to do better. Know better does not equal do better. And this is important, especially if you're a teenager. If you're here and you're a teenager or you're a kid, you just need to know, do you know why your parents always repeat themselves to you? I mean, do you know why your parents are always saying the same things over and over? You got to do this, and don't do that, and don't do that. And your response is, I know, I already know. Because your parents know that just because you know better doesn't automatically mean that you're going to do better. And so, so what we have to remember is that unless we evaluate our experience and employ some kind of personal change, then we're going to simply repeat ourselves the next time. So that's myth number two, the know better myth. Here's myth number three. Myth number three is time is against me myth. Time is against me. The clock is ticking. I'm not getting any younger, and all my friends and all the people my age are doing, and all my friends are doing this, and I got to get going. I got to hurry up because time is against me, and if I don't, then I'm going to be left behind. That's a myth. That time is not your enemy. Time is actually your friend. And I'll tell you where this is especially true. If you ever go through a season of your life in which it was very, very painful or something that you had to endure, you know, for those of you who had to endure a divorce is an example. There's a lot of pain, and there's things there that show up that cause a lot of hurt. And just like physical pain requires some healing, emotional pain requires healing as well. But if you rush ahead before you allow yourself some kind of balance, then you're going to pull that pain, you're going to pull that resentment, you're going to pull that anger into the future with you. So you need to slow down and remember, time is not your enemy. This is relevant for any change, any do-over that you are dealing with. That time is actually your friend, and you need time to become more balanced before you rush ahead and make any major decisions. Now, when you think about this, it's such a big topic, but I want you to think about those people that God used in significant ways in Scripture, because when you look into Scripture and you look at all those faith heroes, what you see are people who almost every time had a first time, and then there was a failure, and then there was a second time. And yet God used them in significant ways. So, for example, Moses, right? Moses is one of those examples. Moses was born in the household of Pharaoh, and then he realized that he wasn't an Egyptian. He might talk like an Egyptian or walk like an Egyptian, but he definitely wasn't an Egyptian, right? He was a Hebrew, and he was thinking, how do we end this Hebrew slavery thing? And then he gets into a fight, and then he kills somebody, and then he has to leave the country. And then he circles around and comes back later on to save the nation of Israel from Egypt. Another example is David. David was anointed king at a young age, and he went to live with Saul in the palace, and everything was great. They were getting along, but then Saul gets jealous, and he has to leave the palace, and then he circles around and eventually becomes king. How about the Apostle Paul? Same thing with the Apostle Paul. He was the model religious Pharisee. He was the best religious guy around, and he was in the zone with God, and he was honoring God by getting rid of all these silly Christians, and that was the first time. And then God knocked him off his mule, and he had to disappear for a while, and then he finally came around, and he became the Apostle Paul that we all know, who was famous for planting all those churches and writing everything in the Bible. But here's part of the story that you're not going to like, and I don't like. In every single instance in the Old Testament and in the New Testament where there was a first round and then a second round, there were intervals of years. So for Moses, it was 40 years between the first stage and the second stage. Isn't that encouraging? 40. You know, David, we're not so sure, but we think it was about between 8 and 12 years between the first stage and the second stage. Paul writes about how it was about 14 years and that he had to go away before he could begin his work. But here's the interesting thing. Not only was there a gap in terms of years, but two things emerged in these people that I want for you. Two things came as a result of what they went through that I hope that you will, that will emerge in you as well. You know what those two things were? The two things were a divine sense of destiny and an abiding humility. And a divine sense of destiny, right? When they showed back up, they were like, God is up to something significant. God has a purpose for my life, and I can't wait to see what comes next. And an abiding sense of humility that no matter what God does in and through me, I'm not going to claim it as my own. I'm not going to get proud or arrogant about it. And so this has been my experience. This has been my experience in my years of ministry. That whenever people go through a part one and a part two, and these have been people who have waited, and these are people who have allowed God to prepare them, here's what I've seen. One, there is always a longer period of time between stage one and two, and it stretches them beyond their comfort zone. So it always takes longer than we want. And two, they emerge with a divine sense of God's destiny. And they say the same things. It's, man, I never realized that God was there all along and God is preparing me and I can't wait to see what God's doing, that there's a purpose in all of this with me. And they have this sense of humility about themselves as well, because it's not about them. And then they say things like this. They say, you know what? Even though I wouldn't want to go through it, I wouldn't trade it for anything for the lessons that I have learned. Now, that's not normal, but that's not natural, but that's what I want for you. And here's why. At some point, you're going to go through a reset season. You're going to go through a start over season. And I want you to get this right. Because I don't want you to think, wow, I have just wasted time. I have just wasted years. I have just wasted my life. Rather, I want you to know that God is prepared to redeem your past. That God is prepared to redeem. And the word redeem means to add value to your past. So instead of looking back and going, what a waste of time. Or what a waste of life. You can say, there, God is giving this value that I never thought God would do. The Apostle Paul had a very embarrassing first time around. The second time around, he had to convince the Christians he wasn't going to persecute them, and so this is what he writes to some in Rome. He says, we know that in all things, and all things in this context is all circumstances, no matter what happened, no matter whether it was your fault, no matter if it was their fault, that God's grace is as big as your experiences. He says, we know that in all things, God works. God works. It means that if you get this right, if I get this right, it means if you're willing to take a deep breath, if you're willing to hit the pause button and decide, just because I've had, you know, the experience doesn't mean I definitely know better. But if you allow God, God will work through that season that you wish you would never even have to revisit. And my opinion is, you know, if you don't allow God to do so, some of that stuff in your past is going to come back to haunt you. But if you allow God to do God's work, then God's going to take those things of your past and he's going to bring them into the future in your life so that it will benefit you and benefit somebody else in the future. So Paul finishes and said, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. God can leverage purpose out of anything if you invite him to. The good news is next time can be better than the last time. Not just because you want it, but because you're prepared to suspend some of your myths, some of your assumptions, and invite God into the process. The promise is God's going to show up in a way that's going to make a difference for the better in your future. Let's pray. Gracious God, this is a promise we're going to claim. And over the next several weeks, we're going to unpack it. We're going to take a look at it. We're going to talk about some how-tos. We're going to get practical. But Lord, for today, we ask that you help us suspend our assumptions and remind us that you're a God of even those areas of life that we don't want to look at any longer. You're the God of those pieces of our past that we're not proud of, Lord. And so I call upon you to grant us your grace and power so that we might be able to move ahead with you in a way that ultimately glorifies you. In your name.